And let's turn together in this first session to John's Gospel and chapter number 14. We're going to look at a few verses, first of all, in John's Gospel. We'll not make a lengthy reading at any particular point, but we will turn to other passages of the Word of God as we go forward. The subject, as has been indicated in this particular session, is what is the rapture? And we look at the term and see if we can define it scripturally from the Word of God, and then who does it concern and who is involved with it. And we look at those two aspects of the subject together. And then in the second session that will be linked with this session later on, we will look at when will it take place, not in relation to date or time, but in relation to the program of God. Can we ascertain and discern in relation to God's program when the rapture, and we will have defined that, we trust, when it will take place. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse number 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We trust that God will bless the reading of his word. We leave it there at this point in time. When we come to this kind of subject that we are considering together in this session, it is good to go in the word of God to first mentions and first principles. When we speak about the church, we turn not to the Old Testament, but to Matthew's Gospel, first of all, and chapter number 16, where the Lord promised his disciples that he would build a church. They had at that point in time little understanding of what the church would be or what the church would become. And when we come to John chapter 14, we also have first principles and first mention, because the Lord Jesus Christ is telling a group of disciples who are with him here in the upper room. We call this the upper room ministry. There really are three different aspects of the last day ministry of the Lord Jesus. We have what is called the Olivet Discourse. That is in Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, Mark chapter 13. Then we have known what is the upper room ministry, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And then there would be what we could call the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. We find little bits of that in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, Luke 24, John 21, and Acts chapter 1. It is sometimes a little bit difficult to discern. Is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples as if they are a believing remnant of Israel? Or is he speaking to them as a little group of disciples who are going to become in a few days' time that which will become the church? Matthew chapter 24, for example, it seems to be quite clear he's speaking to disciples who will be remnant Israel. He speaks about living in Judea. He speaks about their flight from the abomination of desolation, not being on the Sabbath. Those are terms and times that we would not use as Gentiles and that would not be connected with the church. And therefore, the disciples in those passages are seen in relation to the teaching as being the remnant, the believing remnant of Israel, and teaching given there, which will be most applicable in a future day. We look at that in a later session. When we come to John chapter number 14, in the passage that we have before us, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to disciples who are just in a few days' time, about 53 days to be exact. They are going to become part of the body which will become the church. They will be baptized in and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them things that they don't really understand and things that they had not really known or grasped in advance. He's telling them that he's going to go away for a little time. I think he's indicating to them, in one sense, his death and his resurrection. The world will not see me again, but ye shall see me. And then he's telling them that he's going to go away for that which will be a much longer period of time, probably much longer than they anticipated and longer than the early church anticipated. We look at that as we go forward. And then he's telling them also that because he is going to go away for this lengthy, unspecified period of time, he's going to send them another comforter. We need to stop and look at that for a second. This word comforter, it's a very interesting word in the original language. It has been anglicized as the word paraclete. It really means one who comes alongside and exhorts. It carries almost a military kind of connotation. One who brings instruction from the highest authority and comes alongside those who are at the point of greatest need and conveys exhortation and instruction and comfort. All of those words can be applied to those to whom that needs to receive it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, if I am going to go away, then I am going to send another comforter, one of the same kind. He's going to come. He's going to be the Holy Spirit. He's going to abide with you. And then he tells them something different, something that did not obtain in relation to believers in the Old Testament. He said, this comforter who's going to come, he's going to abide in you. That is a feature of the believers of the church age. Once the church commenced at Pentecost and they were baptized in the Spirit of God, each and every single person who becomes a member of the body of Christ at conversion, they are indwelt permanently by the person of the Holy Spirit. That's most important, and that will have significance as we go forward in different aspects of the subject. So the Lord Jesus Christ is talking here to a group of believers who are representative of what is going to become a larger company at Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, as other souls get saved, a company which will increase and grow continually throughout the 20 centuries which has passed. That period was unknown to them, but that period was known perfectly to the person of the Lord Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. He understood and knew that the church period, that which was hidden and unseen to the Old Testament prophets. I think it was Clarence Larkin who coined the phrase, the mountain peaks of prophecy. What he was indicating was that the Old Testament prophets could see two different prophetic events, but they did not really understand that between those two mountain peaks, as he termed it, there might be a great valley in between, and they could not see the things that would be hidden from their sight in the valley. And there are a great number of prophecies in the Old Testament, if we had time to go and look at them, and we will discover that a great many of those prophecies divide. And inside that division or gap comes a lengthy period of time, unspecified in the Old Testament and unspecified in the New Testament. And we call that period the church period. We call it the day of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 19 properly called it the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's a very good example of an Old Testament prophecy that divides, and the division is not clear in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 61 spoke about the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And it would have seemed to have been that those two things were consequent one upon the other. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of them in Luke's gospel in Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said, this day has this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing. And he did not mention the day of vengeance of our God. And we'll see as we develop these subjects together that 2,000 years later, the day of vengeance of our God has not commenced yet. And so we are, as we sit here today in different places and in different parts in our homes, listening to the message going out, those of us who are saved, we are part of the church. We are part of the body of Christ that began at Pentecost. We are in the acceptable year of the Lord. We are in the day of grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking not only to the disciples who were in the upper room. He is also, by inference and application, he is also speaking to us. I know that often the words of John chapter 14 are made application of at funeral services where saints have been buried. And I'm not saying that that application is not appropriate. But from a doctrinal point of view, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples as a group. He's saying, I'm going to go away from you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you. And then there's going to come a future day when I will come back again for you. He said, I am going to come again and I will receive you. That's an interesting word. Verse number 3, I will come again and receive you to myself. He doesn't say the spirit that comes will then go away. And as I was here during the public ministry with you on earth, so I will come back here on earth to be with you. He's using a word which has a different meaning and a different emphasis. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. That word carries the weight of meaning to reach out the hand almost and to bring you or take you alongside myself to be beside myself. So the idea here is not so much that he is coming back to be with us. It is he is coming back to take us to be with him. That is the promise that he is conveying in John chapter 14. If I go away. And the disciples did see him go away for a little time, and he came again to them in resurrection. And that was a great confirmation and conviction to their hearts. And then they stood on the slopes of Olivet, and maybe we turn to that passage in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10. We have in this group, interestingly, a non-specified number of disciples. We know that there was 120 at a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. We know that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that more than 500 believers saw the Lord Jesus Christ at once, but he does not specify when that occasion was. And so we know that the company of disciples who were here on the slopes of Olivet in Acts chapter 1 was a larger company than had been in the upper room in John chapter 14. But the promise that was true to the group of disciples in John chapter 14 is also true to the larger company which is here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 10. Why, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I know that a great number of believers and some students of the Word of God, they will come to this passage and they will have a kind of a discussion as to which aspect of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ this applies to. I think if we were being fair to what is here in the passage, I think the reality is maybe we should not divide it at all. Sometimes we speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints, Revelation 19, as if they were two completely separate events. That's really not a scriptural position. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming three times. He came the first time to be born, to live, to die, to give his life, to rise again, to ascend back to heaven as we have here. He was rejected as Messiah. He died on the cross to provide redemption. He went back to heaven and he promised that he would come again. His second coming, really, it might have two aspects. And really, when we look at the time frame, there is very little distance between them. But here in Acts chapter number 1, I believe there will be believers in the tribulation period. And that's a period that is not very far ahead in terms of time. They will read this verse and they will link it with Zechariah chapter 14. And they will say, he's coming soon to stand on the Mount of Olives and to deliver us. Those of us who are part of the church period and part of the body of Christ, we can look at this verse. We can change our focus. Not look at the spot where he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, but look at the sky where they saw him go up. And we can say, this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. So we can see that in John chapter 14, and then in Acts chapter 1, and then in Acts chapter 2, when the church is born, and more than 3,000 are saved on the day of Pentecost, and then after that, it tells us, a few chapters later, more than 5,000 men were saved, and the church grows and increases in a mighty number. We'll see that these promises of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, they still hold true for the church. And they still hold true for the church period. Let's turn now to another passage, which is most important. And I want to spend the rest of the time on that in this session. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. As the early days of the church, first century church period progressed, then we can see that as the church grew, as Gentiles came into the body of Christ, as churches were planted, and as the number of believers who were in the church, as they spread and grew over three different continents by the time we get to Acts chapter 13 and 14, and as time progresses, we can see that in the minds of believers, a difficulty will begin to arise. It's possible that the difficulty that we have that Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is maybe not verbalized for the first time by the Christians in the little assembly in Thessalonica. But it is a wonderful thing that they did voice the question and put it to Paul, because then Paul answers a question that must have been in the heart of quite a few of the early believers once original early members of the church began to die and leave this earth, and their bodies were put in the ground, and their spirits went home to heaven, and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is still holding true. I am going to come again. They had no idea how long the church period would be. And the concept is not that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come soon. Sometimes we get that wrong in terms of emphasis. The point is what we call imminent. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he will come suddenly. And the truth is, he could come at any moment. It is a time that is unknown to us. We should be living in the expectation and anticipation of his at any moment return. But the saints in the assembly in Thessalonica, an early church, and possibly the first letter that Paul wrote, they are asking him a very, very important and a very, very significant question. They're saying, what about the believers who have died? What about the Christians who have passed away? Are they going to be disadvantaged? Are they going to be left out? Are they not going to be included in the company that is going to be received up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back again? Let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in or through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you in the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort or exhort one another with these words. Some maybe who are listening, and maybe some that you might be discussing these things with at different times, they will raise one or two difficulties in their mind and present them to us as believers in the Lord Jesus and believers in the truth that we are teaching. First of all, the question will be in relation to the truth of the rapture. That's a term that we used in our introduction. And there will be some, and some of our young people will meet them and they'll come into conversation with them and they'll say to them, the rapture term is not found in Scripture. It's not a biblical term. And then the second difficulty will be, you cannot prove from Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is such a thing as the rapture, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come for the Christians before the tribulation period, the church will have to go through tribulation. Those are two difficulties, which when some dear young believers come up against them from others, it actually can shake and destabilize them in their thinking. Is the rapture, as we use the term, is it a scriptural term? Have we clear proof in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take away the living and the dead saints? And can we ascertain from the Word of God that it will take place before the judgment period that is going to come? That second question we will seek to answer in the second half of the session. But what we want to look at here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 for a few minutes is this. We want to look at the truth, first of all, that there is such a thing as what we call the rapture. And secondly, that every single believer who had at that point in time already died. And therefore, every single believer who is part of the body of Christ that has died since. And that constitutes a very large proportion of the body of Christ after 20 centuries. Those who have died will not be disadvantaged. You say, what about this rapture word? You haven't clarified it. You've talked about saints being received, but you haven't actually clarified where the rapture word comes from. The answer to that is actually quite simple. Because we read in the passage that we have in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 17, we used another word that Paul is using by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Not this time received and taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This time the word is stronger. This time the word actually is caught up in our King James Bible. The force of the word is actually to be snatched up, to be snatched away. It is the idea that there is possibly danger coming and there has to be a snatching, a pulling by a power outside ourselves to take us away before something else that is going to come will take place, and we'll see that develop in our next session. And if you were reading the New Testament in the Latin language, which I'm sure that most of us are not able to do, but maybe some could, if you were reading the New Testament in the Latin language, you would just find that this word snatched away or caught up in this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. The word actually is just rapture. That's the anglicized version of it in the Latin language. So the word actually is in the New Testament. It's here in this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to rapture the church. He's going to receive them to himself. He's going to snatch them away by his power, by the power of God. It will not be down to us whether we want to go or not. It will not be for us to know the exact moment of his coming. That's why we should be living in anticipation of his return. It will not be down to us as whether we believe the truth of it or have been taught it or perhaps even have been taught against it. The reality is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for those who are his own, not one single soul, dead or living, will be left behind. Paul emphasizes that by changing the terminology in relation to the believers who have died. Paul says, don't speak about them as dead saints. Speak about them, here's a lovely term. And again, we use this in relation to bereavement and those whose bodies have been put in the ground and saints who have lost loved ones. And we do comfort each other with these words. Paul says, it's not that they have died. They are asleep in Jesus. They have been put to sleep through Jesus. That is, they are not in a state of deadness. They are in a state of sleeping. They are in a state where they will be able to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again and when he calls and when he speaks. And Paul actually says in this passage here, I'm going to tell you something even more dramatic, even more astonishing, and even more significant. He said, I'm going to tell you something that if it was not a word from the Lord, you would find it difficult to believe. Those who are sleeping in Jesus, the dead in Christ, they're actually going to hear the voice and they're going to rise first. There are three separate groups of people that Paul is speaking about in this passage. There is, first of all, the sleeping in Jesus, and he puts them first. Then there are those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes in our generation, and he could, that will include us. And then there are what Paul calls the others who are without hope. I want to just stop for a moment and make application of that in relation to the gospel. If there's any who are listening to this even today or even later to your recording, I want you to consider what we're saying just here. There are thousands who have been put in the grave with the sure and certain hope that they are sleeping in Jesus. There are thousands, possibly millions, alive in the world today, and they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. They are those who are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord. But there is a tremendously significant group, and a great number of them have knowledge of the gospel and even of the knowledge of the truth of these things. And they are, and could be, in a very terrible sense, the others which have no hope. It would be an awful thing if the Lord Jesus Christ came today, even during this session or during this program, that someone who found that screens went blank and people disappeared would realize in an awful second too late they had become, even though they knew the gospel and had the opportunity of receiving the gospel of the grace of God, they had become some of those who were without hope. Paul tells us there are those who are sleeping in Jesus. There are those who are alive and remain. And then Paul tells us there are three significant sounds. So as well as three separate groups, he speaks about three significant sounds. He said, first of all, there's going to be the shout of the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We don't have time in this session, but if we were to trace through the New Testament, we'd find there are quite a few significant occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ raised his voice to a shout. And graves, singular or plural, were opened and dead came out. The raised voice to a shout of the Lord Jesus is often associated with those who come out of the grave. Here it saved ones It is living ones. It is dead in Christ. It is sleeping in Jesus. They're going to hear the shout of the Lord Jesus. Paul says there's going to be voice of the archangel and there's going to be trump of God. Some believe that those are three different descriptions of the same sound. They're all speaking about the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are others who believe that they are three distinct and separate sounds with three distinct and separate meanings, and either could possibly be true. The passage doesn't make it absolutely clear. The Lord Jesus Christ's voice in the book of Revelation and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is clearly connected with a trumpet voice. It is going to be that voice with a clarion sound of a trumpet call, and the dead in Christ will hear it first. And those who are alive and remaining shall be caught up together. We have three separate groups. Then we have three significant sounds. And then we have, in conclusion, three separate actions. In fact, they are sequential actions. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. There will not be maybe even a measurable degree of time in relation to how this will be measured and to how it will work out. But the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then the living shall be changed. You say, but brother, does the whole rapture process, including the catching up to be with the Lord in the air, does it not all take place in a split second? No, Scripture doesn't say that. What we have in relation to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the pace at which the change will take place of those of us who are living. It is verily possible because Scripture does not define. It is even possible that there could be a visible aspect to the rapture. We don't often think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ was seen by his disciples going up in a body until they could see him no longer. It is not impossible that what we often consider to be secret might not be as secret as we think. It might be a tremendous testimony to the unbelieving world that saints, to some aspect or degree, will actually be seen being caught up. I wouldn't be dogmatic on that point, but it's not impossible. And it might be that it will not take place in a split second. It might be that it will take place in a sufficient, measurable, though very short period of time that we might actually be seen going up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The living shall be changed, and then we shall be caught up together. Isn't that a lovely thought? In clouds. The article is not there. It is not in the clouds. I think quite often, and maybe even every time, that the movement of the saints or the movement of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to through the heavens is spoken about, maybe the clouds are not atmospheric at all. Maybe this is just a descriptive term of the millions of saints from Pentecost until the rapture, those who have been raised and those who have been changed, all of them in glorified bodies. We're going to be raised up together in clouds. An absolute, tremendous, innumerable, unmeasurable company of saints. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says, wherefore comfort, wherefore exhort. It's the same word, one another, with these words. That brings us back in a full circle to actually where we started. You remember at the beginning of the session, the Lord Jesus told the smallest group of his disciples in John chapter 14 in the upper room. He told them because he was going to go away to the Father's house to make preparation of a dwelling place for them, he was going to send a paraclete, a comforter of the same kind, another comforter, and he was going to be with them. The word back there in John 14 can be translated comforter or exhorter. That's the noun. when we come here to the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, then we have the verb. It's what we are to do. Those of us who are in the last days, perhaps the last generation, waiting and anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be comforting and we are to be exhorting one another as we see the day approaching. As we live in these strange days in which we find ourselves, days of separation, days of isolation, days in which we are not permitted governmentally to gather together in our buildings and in fellowship together and in breaking of bread and in the way that we used to take to a great degree for granted. We should anticipate even the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps in a way that we have not been doing. And Paul says, as we remind ourselves of these tremendous truths, who is the Lord Jesus Christ coming for? He's coming for the church, both those who are sleeping and those who are living. When will he come? That is at a point in time known only to himself, but we look at that in the next session and see where it fits in the program of the purposes of God. Why is he coming? Because he made the promise. He said, I will go away. I will make preparation for a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again. Those who are sleeping, those who have died, they're not disadvantaged. They will be changed. We will be changed. They'll be resurrected. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, wherefore exhort and comfort one another with these words. May the Lord bless these things to your hearts. And in the next session, we'll continue and we look at the subject of when. When will this take place in relation to the program of God?